Let's pray to the Lord. Heavenly Father, we come before you today with grateful hearts, just hearts full of love, humbled by your mercy, awed by your sovereignty, Lord. And when I say the word awed, I don't think that reaches down into the depth of what I mean. You are the Lord of heaven and earth, the one who gives and sustains life, the one who works all things together for good for those who love you. And that's part of the awe, Lord, is that's in our small way, in our small minds compared to you, Lord, we just see that glimpse of your real power and your the real authority and sovereignty that you have, Lord, and we're so grateful for that, and that you've chosen us to be a part of it. Father, you built this church and this community, and it's been standing for more than a century. And we don't know in our small way how we might have helped build your kingdom, Father. That's entirely up to you. And yet we just thank you for the opportunity to serve through that. So we just pray that you continue to glorify your way in through this church, Lord, in this community, and throughout the world through it. And Father, we're growing, and we see new people coming in our doors, and we're so thankful for that. And we just pray that you would continue to give us a vision of yourself and through those people what you would have us be and what you would have us do to help build your kingdom. We repurposed an old school and built this church, Lord, and we would love to see it overflowing each week, and just overflowing with each week with people who just have a love for you, a thirst for you, a hunger for your word of truth, and a passion to be obedient in service to you through this church and through the ministries that we have here together as a church. We reach out into the community, but we reach out into the world as well, Lord. And we just pray for your vision and your guidance and your discernment as we continue to do that. It's a blessing to be part of that. And Father, speaking of blessings, we pray for your blessing upon our offerings today. We pray that we give with thankful hearts. Everything that we have is yours. And we give as an act of worship and an act of trust. Bless these gifts and use them for the work of your kingdom, to reach the lost, to care for the needy, and to strengthen your church, Lord. We place all our trust in you, O Sovereign Lord. Keep us humble, faithful, and united in your purpose. And may all that we do bring glory to the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. And our scripture reading today is from the book of Luke, and I'm just going to read it, and maybe we'll find out the true purpose of the wonderful collection that's behind us. I'm looking forward to hearing that myself. So, from the book of Luke, "But the father said to the servants, 'Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hands and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near the house, he heard the music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, 'Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound.' But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him. But he answered his father, 'Look, these many years I have served you, and I have never disobeyed your command. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when our son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, who killed the fattened, you killed the fattened calf for him.' And he said to him, 'Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It is fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found.'" May God add to the reading of his word this morning. Amen.
Well, thank you, Mark, for beautifully reading last week's scripture. It's amazing. We just want to reinforce what we've been learning. I think this week's, you got a lot. I think this week was Luke chapter 10, but we'll get there. But okay. That was really well read. Thank you. Higher, higher. Yep. It's Luke. It's okay. We make mistakes at this church. Are we okay to make mistakes at this church? Good. We're good. Wow. The miracles are happening already. Carolyn Barron, speechless. That's a miracle. Amazing. Welcome to church. My name is Dan. Good to have you here. Thank you, Girls Choir, for that incredible rendition of Higher, Higher. And we do want to let visitors and those know our purpose is to lift Jesus higher. And he said, if I be lifted up, I will draw everyone unto me. You lift up Jesus, he draws people. So if you're here today, it's amazing. The Spirit of the living God is drawing you into a friendship with himself. It's extraordinary to be actually called. And in John, the best friend of Jesus says, as many as received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the power to become children of God. Great to be adopted into the family. Well, it's World Cup Sunday, as you know, and we have a few things to go through. I've never been a home teamer, right? But I grew up in the world of the what they call the boys from Brazil. Don't you love the 80s, man? I miss the 80s. I had an afro and a mullet, and I could wear things like this, and it was cool. They're coming back, girls and boys. Hang in there. And I remember watching Pelé and his friends from Brazil in these movies. I bet Herb used to show these because they were all on those big black and white reels that we used to watch as kids. And Pelé would have a sock filled with other socks, and that's what they used because they were so poor. And then he graduated to a grapefruit, and he got good at making that fly all over the place. Imagine. The Bible says, despise not the day of little things. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. What a beautiful picture of a young man in poverty, not deciding to live in victimhood, but saying, I'm going to do my best at what I'm good at and what I love. And he changed the world of soccer. It's Pelé. I love the stories. You know where we get the word soccer? Isn't that a dumb word? We play with our feet, but then there's rugby and there's American football. So in the 1800s, of course, a brilliant British man, it's always a Brit, we need to centralize this and just make it really clear. So they call it the Association of Football. And that was to be distinctive from rugby and American football. And of course, the Association of Football became too long to say, so they would add ERs to everything just to make it simple. So rugby became rugger, you know, Dan became Danner, Susie becomes Suser, you know that? So the Association of Football becomes the Associ, and then they just got rid of the A and just thought, we'll call it soccer. I know that's very boring and mundane, but some of you have been dying to know, what on earth, is that even a word? No. So they made that up. So Canada, this is the first year Canada's hosted the tournament, World Cup, and they did really well. I love the Canadian story, right? Never got an opportunity ever to be in this particular arena, and sure enough, they did really, really well. I'm a Italian guy, so of course, I found this jersey at Winners. Do you know why this jersey was on sale for hardly anything? Because Italy didn't make it this year. They didn't qualify. for the cup. And I love this jersey. I'm a bit of a royal. And it says 2026 all over it. And every time I wear this, people are going to go, really? I don't care. It's a great shirt. And the Italian story is interesting. Of course, the Italians, you know how dramatic they are. That's why in football, they're always falling down. Oh, you know, we get this. It's like your leg just got cut off. And you're writhing in pain. And then a minute later, it's like you score a goal. It's like, oh, it's so fake and contrived. But we enjoy it. And then we have, this is the Argentinian jersey. It's my favorite because I just love light blue, obviously. And this team was made famous by a guy named Maradona. Maradona. And has anybody heard of the hand of God goal? It's a great story. Maradona is one of the best in the world. And they're losing the World Cup. And he scores the winner on a header. And it's really unclear because the video angles were only a few. And some people think he poked it in with his hand, others his head. And he was speaking the next day in an interview. And they said, you know, it kind of looked like your hand was on that and your head. You know, can you just maybe fess up? What was going on there? And he said, it was partly my head and partly the hand of God. And that became the hand of God story for the rest of lore. Shall you hear that? And last time Messi won a big game, it's amazing. This British, I love the British commentators. Go, 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 go. It's pretty interesting, right? So the one guy literally, when Messi scores, yells out in this beautiful British or Scottish accent, cometh the hour, cometh the man. Right? It's so exaggerated in its greatness. Cometh the hour, cometh a man. Well, guess where that comes from? Biblical. My hour has not yet come. In history, cometh the hour, cometh a man is when there's a moment when you're needed most, it brings out greatness. Amazing. Shakespeare said, some people are born great, some achieve greatness, others have greatness thrust upon them. I think of Terry Fox, a real hero, a real athlete, running across Canada, one marathon every single day. Some have greatness thrust upon them. So there'll be lots of hype today and lots of talk about the game. But to realize that with all the different teams, it's one game. And Christianity is terribly divided today, and people are polarized, and I have my team, and that's who I support, and I love it when all the churches get together here in one room and represent the one Lord and Savior Jesus. And it's good to focus on that. We have denominations, but we are on the same team. So, Father, as we meet with you today again, thank you that you have called us, you've drawn us to yourself to hear from you. Thank you for the churches in this town that you're blessing and using and bringing people to yourself. Thank you for the baptisms last week at the Pentecostal church and those who've come to grow and to love you more. Thank you for the history behind the Roman Catholic Church and their reverence and all that you're doing there. Will you meet them where they are? Thank you for the United Church and your work there over the decades. And would you meet them where they are and speak to them today? The Anglican Church right across from us. Lutherans and Faith Baptist, Victory. All expressions, different expressions of you. Would you lead us into all truth, Lord? None of us have a corner on truth, but we seek to know the one who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father apart from Jesus, and it's Jesus who we exalt. Jesus of Nazareth, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, and thank you for a chance to hear from you again today. Amen. And amen. Jesus has a little confrontation here with a lawyer. Anybody have something come to mind when you hear the word lawyer? It says a lawyer stood up. We're in Luke 10, not Luke 15. Luke 10, going to go through the Good Samaritan. It'll take us a few weeks. Luke 10. Behold, a lawyer stood up and put him to the test, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" What an interesting statement. First, the lawyer stands up. We'll talk about that. Then he addresses Jesus as teacher. We'll talk about that. Then he asks an incredible question. What must I do to inherit eternal life? Isn't that interesting, eh? Behold, a lawyer stood up to test him. It's so important when we look at the scriptures. You were wondering about these, weren't you, Mark? It's so important when we look at the scriptures to make sure you have the right lens on. How do these look? I love these things, man. So, Great Barrier Reef in Australia is a beautiful place, and if you ever go there, you can stand in a helicopter and look down, and you get a view of all the sea life. It's kind of like listening to things on the internet, podcasts. You get this overhead view of what someone else is thinking. Then when you're in a boat, glass-bottom boat, it's, ooh, that's a little better. You can see through this glass and look over the side, and you can see the Great Barrier Reef. My wife loves to snorkel. But when you put goggles on and you go under the water and you swim with the sea turtles and with, you get a really close-up look. That's what I long to do every Sunday, is to put the goggles on so that you would look into the religious history, the cultural history, the what they call the zeitgeist, the spirit of the time, and you would understand that this word was spoken to a people in a context in a very specific time. And yes, you can learn from just words like the soccer player, "Cometh the hour, cometh the man," right? But do they know the context? Do they know when that was said and why that was said and why Jesus would say, like, "My hour has not yet come"? Because God's in control of history. He writes history in advance. And here this man stands up, and that is a respectful thing that you do to legal people in legal profession. You stand up it says he's a lawyer. He's a teacher of the law, and he stands up to respect Jesus. When you taught, you sat down. When you questioned, you stood up. So he stands up, and he uses the proper greeting, teacher. So he respects, he calls Jesus an equal. Why? When he says teacher, that means we're equal, because Jesus is learned, and he's learned. And he says, "What shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus says to him, "What is written in your law?" Just before he says this, Luke adds a little parenthetical footnote here. The lawyer stood up respectful, addressed him as teacher, respectful, equal, but it says to put him to the test. Isn't that interesting that Luke just sees his body language? He's been hanging around the agora, the marketplace. He knows the feeling. They're wondering, is Jesus on our team? Does he support the law? Is he all about this grace craziness? They put him to the test. We can do that if we're not careful. We can open the Bible, presume that we have the intellect, the gigantic intellect, to tease out what Jesus is saying and put him to the test. Really, Jesus? Did you really say that? And he puts him to the test. And Jesus, as a beautiful, wise rabbi, says to him, "What's written in the law? How do you read it?" Isn't it great to pose a question to the question? It's so important in our conversations with each other not to jump to your opinion and your view and what you think. Here, Jesus, all the knowledge in the universe, and he asks him the question. I was out with a friend the other day, and I love him. He's one of my closest buddies, but every time I want to make a point, I say three words and he's downloading his opinion. When I'm like, dude, can you just let me finish the thought? You know, I know you have strong opinions. I know you're always right. And your research is always the true research, and your sources are always the right sources. Can I share, please? My turn to share? You around people like that? They just always seem to have the answers. And I said, so Jesus just, how do you read it? When you hear the word lawyer, you have a particular context in mind, Western legal context. Am I going to go here? Yes, I'm going to go here. I was in court 2 weeks ago. Lawyer, judge, yeah, I was in court. I have a few bad habits. Ask my wife. One of them, I roll through stop signs all the time. I personally think they should be yield signs or roundabouts. A couple times when I roll through, there have been police officers. They don't agree. They're going, good, got him again. So I get the riot act, and of course, there's no mercy, right? I got charged rolling through a stop sign in a school zone, 2 points, and then I get to produce my insurance and mail strike, and I don't have it. Oh, it's on the Bel Air Direct app. So I pull out the app. Password doesn't work. Yeah. Just in case you're wondering, $125 for not having your insurance on you, the piece of paper. It's $150 for the fine and 2 points. But I call my buddy Johnny, and I say, dude, like, what do I do? And he goes, well, you know, you'll have options when you go to pay it. You can fight it. Oh, man. Who's the songwriter who says, I'm a lover, not a fighter? It's like, I don't want to fight. And I go there and I think I have to this time because I hate stop signs. And I start to do all the mental gymnastics of defending myself, justifying myself. And the infraction happened September, just before we go to camp, our fall family getaway. Just before that, I'm all excited with my buddy Nathan from BC, and I roll through the sign. He's giggling away and I get in trouble. And guess when the court date was set? So September, this is when it happened. I love our system. Isn't it work so well? Medical, courts, municipalities, it's so efficient. So efficient. The court date's July the 7th. So I'm doing the mental gymnastics around this court date for almost a year, rehearsing what I'm going to say. And then my devotion says, when you are in front of the court, don't rehearse what you're going to say. The Holy Spirit will give you the words. Right? So, very, very different context, speaking of the lens. So, I get in there, I'm ready to justify myself. App didn't work, the painting on the lines wasn't clear. I got it all figured out. And I sit in front of the lawyer. And she says, well, here's what I have to offer you today. Exactly what my buddy Johnny said they would do, cop. We will get rid of the charge for insurance. It's gone. $125 wiped out. Thank you, Lord. Two, we'll reduce the charge from the school zone to the no points, $50. Oh, got to double it because you're in a school zone. You just got to pay this fine. Whew, mercy. Kind of. I was hoping she would say, where are your accusers? I have a verse. I don't see them, my friends. Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. I was hoping for that, biblical, but it didn't happen. Guess what she says? If you want to pay the fine today, you got to stand in front of the judge. Yeah, oh yeah. So I go to the next room, and I'm sitting there with a bunch of young idiots just like me, and every one of them stands in front of the judge for a rolling through the stop sign fine. It was, and I'm going, I have an answer, roundabouts, yield. Now, so they all say the same thing, but when I'm up there, by the way, I didn't get to say a word to the lawyer. My defense, my justification meant nothing. I stand in front of the judge. She's kind of giggling. She looks at me and she kind of smiles because she knows, like, what are you doing here? You're not supposed to be here. And she says, declare your name, Dan Horn, do you plead guilty? First, this charge has been dropped. We've changed everything. Are you going to plead guilty or are you going to go to trial? Have you ever stood in front of a judge and said the words guilty? Nobody? Come on, Kevin. Come on. Never? All right. Anyways, guilty. Well, how would you like to pay? I wouldn't. No, today. So I go pay my fine. It's over. 8 months of justification, mental gymnastics. I can, and the Lord says, my grace is sufficient. So do you know what you have to do to gain eternal life, my friends? My dad sat down here last week. He has a little inheritance I will gain one day. In order to gain that, guess what my dad wants? Just love me with your heart, soul, and strength, and love your neighbors. That's it. That's it. So Jesus says, how do you read it, Mr. Lawyer Guy? I have some lawyer jokes. I'll pull them out later. They're great. Because, see, the lawyer in this particular context is not a legal professional like we know it, right? The lawyer in this context is quite different. They study the law. They tell you how to apply the law. They counsel you on matters. So the lawyer of this day is like a pastor, a counselor, a high court judge, an educator, and a researcher. They take the law of God and they tell you how to apply it. And because people can't read and they're not sure what to do, these guys have all the power. We're the intellects. Do as you're told. They're in a position of power. So what does he want to add to power when people get lots of power? Hey, can I bring that with me into eternity? That's what's going on here. And the amazing thing is, as he stands up to put Jesus to the test, he says, what must I do? He asks, there's two questions here. What must I do? And Jesus says, how do you read the law? And then at the end of the dialogue, it says, do this and you will live. There's a literary structure that's being employed here. It's amazing. What must I do? Jesus says, do this. It's called inverse parallelism. Luke isn't just some guy who writes a book. It's wonderful as the Hunger Games and Harry Potter and Lord of the Rings are for reading. They're not inspired scripture. When you listen to the way Luke puts this together, to be memorized, to be studied, it's magnificent. So the lawyer answers the question, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus says, you've answered correctly. Go for it. Isn't that amazing? You want to get into heaven? Oh, just love God with everything you are and love your neighbor with all you are. Don't forget, it's in a context. I know when you hear that, you say, there's no way I can love God with all my whole heart. I can barely keep the Ten Commandments, because when I get to thou shalt not covet, I know all of you sinned because you all coveted this beautiful Brazil jersey. So the answer is, I can't. The whole Old Testament is a litany of human failure to get you to come to the conclusion is, I can't live up to this ideal. But Jesus can. And as my dear friend Ian Thomas would always say, when you come to Jesus with I can't, he says, I never said you could, but I can. And I always said I would. In other words, you can't live the Christian life without Christ. You can't even be a person, a human being, without God himself, because he made you. And you can't be a Christian without Christ. And this man thinks he can. Jesus says, okay, if you think you can live out the law, go for it. And it's interesting because he says this in response to Jesus. Who is my neighbor? The lawyer answered after Jesus said, let's go back to the page here. He answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and your neighbors yourself." Jesus says, "You've answered correctly. Do this and you will live." But desiring to justify himself, yield signs, roundabouts, he said to Jesus, "Who is my neighbor?" And then Jesus goes into this beautiful story of the parable of the good Samaritan. You see, the idea of justifying yourself is not new. In the context, Deuteronomy chapter 6, this man would have heard the Shema every morning when he grew up as a little boy. The Shema means to hear. Deuteronomy chapter 6, it says, "The Lord our God is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind and all your strength. These commandments I give you today are to be on your hearts." Their implication was, we need to do something, when God was saying, "I will imprint my word on your heart." Leviticus 19 says, "Don't pervert justice, don't show partiality to the poor or favoritism to the great. Judge your neighbor fairly." Leviticus 19, "Don't go about spreading slander among your people. Don't do anything that endangers your neighbor's life. I am the Lord. Don't speak or bear a grudge against your neighbor, but love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." Leviticus 19. Interesting. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, that's the Torah. Jesus and this man invert the order of love God, love neighbor. The neighborly love was taught first in Leviticus, and Deuteronomy it says, "Love the Lord your God." They understood that you can't love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul without being expressed as love of neighbor. And you certainly can't love your neighbor unless you love God. And this man is testing Jesus. The book of Romans, I think, makes it very, very helpful, because it's a beautiful chapter 3 is a passage on justification and justifying yourself. Isaiah 60, we're just going to jump into here for a second. "Instead of bronze, I will bring you gold, and instead of iron, I will bring you silver." This is speaking of the eschatological age. "Instead of wood, I will give you stones instead of iron. I will make you overseers, peace, and your taskmasters, righteousness. Violence shall no longer be heard in your land." Can you imagine? Violence should no longer be heard in your land. I think we're in one of the most violent times in history. And when you read this, when they read this in Isaiah, it was seemingly one of the most violent times in history. "Violence shall no more be heard in your land. Devastation or destruction within your borders. You shall call your walls salvation, your gates praise." And then this beautiful phrase, "The sun shall be no more your light by day, nor brightness shall the moon give you by night. But the Lord will be your everlasting light, and your God will be your glory." Then it repeats it. It's in the book of Revelation too. "Your sun shall go down no more, and your moon will not withdraw itself. The Lord will be your everlasting light, and your days of mourning and sadness will be ended. Your people will be righteous, and they will possess the land forever. The branch of my planting, the work of my hands, that I might be glorified. I'm the Lord. In time, I will hasten this." It's speaking of the kingdom of God in glory. And in their minds, if I obey the law and keep the rules, that will equal my entrance into glory. But this passage that they misinterpreted speaks of God bringing the glory, God bring the light. And he's going to bring a branch, and that branch, we know, is Christ. Paul unpacks this in Romans. If you've ever been in a situation where you're struggling with your activity and your belief, belief determines behavior, but like Paul, you may sit in Romans 7 sometimes and say, I do what I don't want to do, and I don't do what I do want to do, and you're like, wow, how can I live this Christian life? And then he ends with, what a wretched man I am. What can save me from this body of sin and death? And then he gives this beautiful doxology of the greatness of God. Romans chapter 3, if our unrighteousness serves to show the righteousness of God, what shall we say? That God is unrighteous to inflict wrath on us? I speak in a human way. By no means. How could God judge the world? But if through my lie, God's truth abounds, why am I still being condemned as a sinner? And why not do evil that good may come? People slanderously charged with the saying, the condemnation is just. What then? Are we Jews any better off? No. We've already charged that. Both Jews and Greeks are under sin. No one is righteous, not one. No one understands. No one seeks God. All have turned aside. All this man had to do is say, Jesus, I can't gain eternal life. I'm unrighteous, but you are the gracious one. And then it goes on, and he quotes Psalm. You can read it at home. Romans 3, he quotes Psalm 14, 5, 10, Isaiah 59, Psalm 36, and he goes through this litany on the unrighteousness of human beings. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. Now a righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness. The righteous of God will live through faith in Jesus Christ. There's no distinction, Jew, Gentile, man, woman, all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So like this man trying to justify himself, it's important to read a beautiful psalm like 103 that says, bless the Lord, O my soul, all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, heals all your diseases, redeems your life from the pit. The Lord works righteousness for all who are oppressed. He made his ways known to Moses, the acts of the people of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. He will not always accuse, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins. He does not deal with us according to our iniquities. As high as the heavens are above the earth, great is his steadfast love towards those who fear him. All this man had to do is say, you know, when I read the Old Testament, I see grace and mercy. I'm guilty. I'm guilty. Jesus, you're the judge. What do I do? But he wanted to test him. And I read something this week, and I'll finish with this because I think it should be all of our postures when it comes to eternal life. Has anybody heard of the Habsburg Empire? It's kind of Germanish and Austrian, the Habsburg Empire. Martha, I called you today to get to be able to pronounce this word correctly a couple days ago. It's called the knocking ritual. It's a fabulous word. I might not get it right, but you can help me later. Martha, thank you. Anklopp-Zeremonie. Anklopp-Zeremonie. You can help me. It is the knocking ceremony in the Habsburg Empire. You're a big deal if you're an emperor in the Habsburg Empire. You're a really big deal. But upon your death, the emperors went through this consistent ritual. And sometimes old rituals are beautiful. And in the Habsburg Empire, the knocking ritual goes like this. The funeral procession arrives down a steep staircase to a crypt. The master of the ceremonies knocks three times. And the friar inside, who seeks admission? And the emperor herald responds. You almost got to feel a German or an Austrian accent here. His Imperial Royal Apostolic Majesty, Emperor of Austria, King of Hungary, King of Croatia, King of Bohemia, and many more. There's 27 titles, and they list every one of them. This is who I am and who I was on earth. The friar says, we do not know him. Second time. Who's thou? Who seeks admission? This time, they list their accomplishments, their family, their history, those they married, wars they won, Nobel Peace Prizes. Then they list the litany of things they accomplished while they were on planet Earth. We do not know him. And the third time, the herald simply says on behalf of the emperor, this is John, Dan, Susan, first name only. And the herald says, a poor, sinful human being who knew in life they needed a savior. And then the friar responds, then let him enter. You don't have to justify yourself. But when you're in relationship with a God who's written history and has your name in a book already written down because you've received Jesus, I think it's worth spending a lifetime of love and obedience to that God who's a friend that sticks closer than a brother, a mother who cares, a dad who loves, a spouse, a friend, a confidant. That's the God we serve. That's the message we have to give to a world. You don't have to justify yourself. You just have to come to the one who justifies freely. Whosoever will may come. And if you're here today, you're invited into a relationship that will not only change your life, but will change the life of our community and our world. What a great Savior. Father, thanks again for a chance to unpack a little bit of an old story that you so brilliantly and wisely told. Thank you for Dr. Luke and his love and compassion. Thank you for Jesus, who's always pointing us the way to a greater love that lasts. We look forward to another day in you. Thank you for the gift of life, the gift of breath, and the gift of salvation. We're deeply thankful. Amen. Praise team, won't you come?